A new year. Happy New Year to everyone. This is the beginning of a new time for all of us, and none of us know what lies ahead, but there's one thing for sure. If we know the Lord, we know that whatever lies ahead, that He'll be with us, whether it's sorrow, whether it's troubles, whether it's times of happy occasions. The Lord will be with us if we'll stay close to Him. And the one thing about it is, as He said, He would never leave us nor forsake us. And sometimes we look around and we think, I'm all alone. But we've not looked very hard if we think that way, because if we're one of His, He's there with us. And I'm thankful for that. It's good to be back this morning, and good to see everyone that's made their way out. I appreciate the good singing. I appreciate the Spirit of the Lord that I've already felt here this morning. I do ask an interest in your prayers as we try to bring a message today. I've found that if I try to prepare too far ahead, that I end up maybe overstudying and going a wrong direction. If I wait too late, then I feel like that I haven't done my due diligence as I should. And somewhere in the middle, there's a sweet spot, which is the right amount and trusting in the Lord when you get up here. And so I pray that that's where we'll be this morning, that the things that the Lord has laid on my heart is that I'll let Him have His way, and that everything that's said and done would bring honor and glory to Him this morning. I didn't really have a New Year's message. I guess last Sunday was probably my end of year message and kind of preparing for the new year. But the thoughts that I have on my mind certainly go along with beginning a new year. And the title of my message this morning would be The Searching of the Ways. The Searching of the Ways. And at many points in our lives, as a matter of fact, at a lot of points in our natural life, we have many crossroads that we come to. We have many decision points that we need to deal with and make decisions and determine which pathway we're going to go down. There's no doubt, though, that the most important one is the pathway that we choose in relation to our soul. And whether or not that we're going to seek the ways of God, or whether or not that we're going to go our own way. And my prayer is that everyone here this morning has done that and has come to that point in their life where that they've sought out the Lord and found Him and are following after Him. I can't answer that for you, and you can't answer it for me, but it's certainly a path, a crossroads that we all come to, and it's the most important. It's the most important path that you will choose, whether or not to seek the Lord and find Him, or whether or not to seek your own way and to miss Him altogether. And so, certainly, this is a message of the hour. I'm only going to take one verse for my text, which is in Jeremiah, in the 6th chapter, in the 16th verse. Some of you may be familiar with this. But before I get to the verse, I always like to set the scene of why that this verse is there and the things that are relative to it, because I will likely go certainly a direction that's more applicable to us today. But every verse that's in here, it's contained in a passage for a reason. And it's relative to things that were going on around at the time that it's recorded. And in this case, the speaker or the writer is the prophet Jeremiah. And it's early in the book of Jeremiah, in the 6th chapter. And so it's early in his ministry. Jeremiah was one of the great prophets of old. And the period in history and in time, and we talked a lot about time in Sunday school this morning, and basically that man is on a plane of time of which there was a beginning and of which there will be an end, and on either end of that is eternity. And so time was created for man, and all the things that transpire for us are in time, and we have one direction or two directions that we can look, either to the past or to the future, that time will end at some point. And in this case, we're looking back, and Jeremiah appeared at a point in the history or the time of the nation of Israel that was critical for them. It was an extremely critical time because God had been warning them for a number of years that if they did not turn from their wickedness and their ways of idolatry and turn to Him, that He was going to bring destruction upon the nation. Now, like they, like us, and their nation, those people are really no different than us. Sometimes it would create a change of attitude and a change for a period of time, but then they would go back to their old ways, and things progressively got worse and worse. And if you look at the events that had transpired up to the appearance of Jeremiah on the scene, you'll see that many of the things that God had said had already come to pass. The northern 10 tribes of the nation of Israel had already been overthrown. They had already been carried off through war into other nations and had been scattered among them. Their land had already been occupied by other nations who had come in and taken over that land. And so God had told them and warned them for generations that this was going to happen. And eventually it came to pass. And so that only left the southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And they too had been testing God and had been bringing God's judgment upon them. And they were coming down to the last days. And Jeremiah was the very last prophet. He was the very last man that God sent before that their final destruction came. And so Jeremiah, as he was called into the ministry, he had a purpose. And God had a job for him to do. He was what you might call a political prophet. He spent his days of prophecy in Jerusalem, in the court of the king, and in the court of the leaders, trying to convince them that if they did not turn to God, and turn back to God, I should say, and turn away from the things that they were embracing, that God was going to bring a swift destruction upon them. The very first chapter of Jeremiah, there's three things that takes place in that first chapter. One of them is that Jeremiah tells about his own call. Jeremiah was about 20 years of age at that time, and God appeared to him in a vision, and he saw in this vision an angel who took off a coal from a fire and touched it to his lips. Jeremiah understood from the Lord that he was to speak, that he was to be a prophet of God. And no more had he acknowledged that then he saw two other things that God had pointed out to him, or God asked him, "What is it that you see?" And the one thing that Jeremiah said that he saw was, he said, "I see a branch of an almond tree." And God said, "That's right, that's what you see." And the interpretation of that was based upon what Jeremiah saw. And most of us, we wouldn't probably understand what that means, but in that first chapter, God had said to him, I'm going to turn back there and read that because I want to make sure I capture it correctly. In the 11th verse, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod or a branch of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it." See, the almond tree was the earliest blooming tree in all of the countryside. It actually came out and began to bloom in January in the winter months, and it would produce its fruit in March. And so when the almond tree bloomed, it was a sign that spring was just around the corner. And so God said, "You've seen right. And what you've seen is my promise that my destruction, that which I have been saying is coming, is going to happen. And that it's going to come swiftly. It's not very far away." Jeremiah understood from that his prophecies were to be immediate. Not for something that was way out in the future, but for something that was imminent. And God reinforced that when he said, "For I will hasten my word to perform it." It's coming quickly. And the word that he had been sending to all of the other prophets, and the word that he was sending through Jeremiah was, "Your time is up. You've got one last chance, and if you don't turn back to me, destruction is coming quickly, and it's coming at my command. And then he says, as in the next verse, he says, and the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. And the Lord God said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call the families of the kingdom of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Jerusalem. And so what he saw was a cauldron seething and boiling, and the face of it, actually interpretation is, the face of it was set from the north, but it was pointed toward Jerusalem, and what he saw was the contents of that pot being poured out, a boiling pot. And so that's what God said, you've seen right, because I'm going to bring destruction upon Jerusalem. I'm going to bring it from the north, and it's going to come, and the wrath is going to be poured out upon all the walls in the city of Jerusalem. So that was the commission that Jeremiah had, and he understood that his prophecies were immediately or within very soon to take place. And so it was. If you read that history, that's what happened is Jeremiah began to prophesy in about the 13th year of Josiah. And it was not too much longer after Josiah had passed away and Jeremiah continued some of his prophecies. It was not very long until Nebuchadnezzar came in from the north. And the armies of the Chaldeans came in from the north and they besieged Jerusalem and they destroyed it till there was not one stone left upon another. The temple was torn down. The people were scattered abroad and the nation was taken into captivity. All that happened in Jeremiah's lifetime while he was prophesying all this. But what I want to call your attention to is in the middle of all of that and all of these prophecies that are leading up to that, there's still an opportunity. There's still an opportunity for the nation of Israel, for the people of Israel to turn back to God. And rather than read all of that sixth chapter, I'm going to jump down to the 16th verse and listen to what God said to these people who are already had turned away from Him, whose life was already in such a state that destruction was imminent to them if they did not make a change. And here's what He said to them. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. That's what He said. You can still do that. The opportunity is still there. There are still choices before you. Destruction has not come yet. But you need to take stock of where you are, and you need to seriously consider this thing. And so He sent the prophet Jeremiah to them to cry out to them, at least so that they would turn from their ways. And this is how they were to do it. This is the prescription of what they needed to do. But it says, but they said, we will not walk therein. They would not listen to the advice. They would not listen to the instruction. They said, no, we're going our own way. And so, that was the case of Israel at that time. We can look back in history and we can see what happened, that Jeremiah's prophecy came through. We have the records of the coming of Nebuchadnezzar and his army in, how that they launched about and entrenched Jerusalem. All that took place, the destruction of the people, the carrying off of the temple, of all of that, we have records of all of that. And so destruction came swiftly, just as the Lord said. And so, again, they failed to yield and they failed to seize upon the opportunity that was before them. Now, my objective this morning, and I wrote this objective down, is that to show that true religion is a religion of theory, a religion of experience, and a religion of practice. Now, when I say theory, I don't mean an unprovable theory, but I mean that the true religion is a thinking religion. It's one that requires the use of your mind, and it's one that has behind it logic. It's one that behind it has things that have been proven. And so it is a thinking religion. Many of the religions of the world, and even today, many religions are simply religions of ritual. They're religions of rote, if you will, of just doing what somebody tells you to do and assuming that's going to be good. If you read the lower part, the after parts of this sixth chapter, you will see that God specifically said to the nation of Israel, that's what you've been doing. You've been bringing offerings to me, but your heart was never changed. You've been going through all the motions. You've been doing all the things that the law required, but your hearts were not changed. You have not thought about your character, about your actions, and about the things that you do. You simply go through the motions. But I want you to understand this morning that true religion, the religion of God, the religion that has been laid out for us, and the religion that will take you to heaven is a thinking religion. It's one that requires you to stop and consider and think and pursue. And so that's important for us to understand. Our children and all of us, as we grow up, we try to teach them. We try to give them instruction so that when it comes time in their life to make decisions, that they will do so intelligently, that they will hopefully make the right decisions based on some of the things that they have been taught and learned. So it is in religion as well. Our efforts in Sunday school with the children and with those who are growing up is to try to instill in them some reasoning in their mind and some thinking so that when their time comes and when they have come to that pathway in life, which is to choose which way they will go, that they will do so using their thinking ability that God has given them. Now, thinking and intellect is not all that's involved. And that's why that I said my objective was to show that true religion involves thinking. Jesus did that very thing. He said to the religious leaders at one time, he asked them the question, who do you think of the Son of Man? Who is he? Who is the Son of David is actually what he said. And he required of them to think. And they thought. And they said, we're not able to say. And so Jesus tried to point out them and to get them to reason out who that he was by the prophecies that David had made. And so Jesus challenged their thinking. And that's the one thing that I will say about Christianity. It is a thinking religion. It's one that God requires us to think about. He requires us to think about Him and His character and His laws and the things that He's given us. He requires us to think about ourselves, about how we relate to Him, and to think about our own eternal souls and where our souls will spend eternity. The most valuable thing that you have is not the gold coin that you have in your pocket or the land or the house or the car, or all of those things are all perishable. But the most valuable thing that you have is your soul, because it is an eternal soul, and you are charged with determining what course will your soul take. Will it pursue the course of God? Or will it pursue the pathway that leads you away from God? And so there's thinking involved in true religion. It involves experience. In other words, you are involved in it. It's something that you experience. It's not something that is remote from you that you simply learn about as a theory. But it is an experience in which that you are involved. It has an effect upon you. It helps to chart the course of your life. It is brought about through your thinking by the Holy Spirit to bring conviction upon you, to let you know that there's something wrong, and you experience that in your heart and you feel that. As a matter of fact, the previous verse to this that I read as our text, I'll just go back and read that because that experimental part of it, or that experience part of it, is one of the things that the people of Israel lacked. They lacked no feeling. They had no feeling about their course of actions that they were taking. It says in the 15th verse, Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Shame is something that you feel. Shame is something that you feel when you've done something that's wrong, when you have let someone down, or when you have transgressed something that is morally right, and you know it and you feel ashamed of it. But if you never feel shame, then you won't change your course of action. And that was the problem with these people. They were murderers. They were committing adultery. They were worshiping false gods. They were doing everything imaginable that was contrary to the character of Jehovah, and yet they felt no shame in it whatsoever. Neither could they blush. You blush when you're ashamed and you feel your face flushed because that you've done something wrong and you're embarrassed about it. But they felt no embarrassment whatsoever that they had turned their back on God. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. And so you see there's an experience involved in this. And it's through our emotions and through our experience and through our feelings, those things that make us up as human beings. It's through those things that the Spirit of God works with us to turn us, to change us, and to guide us. And so true religion is just not giving offerings. It's not showing up to church. It's not going through the motions. But it affects the very person and who you are. And your emotions and all the extremes of it are involved in true religion. And so that is a part of it. And then the third part of that objective was to show that it is a true religion is a religion of practice. It's a religion of doing what you know is right and having confirmation of that in your feelings, that you feel no shame because that you are serving God and because you are walking that right pathway, and you have confirmation of that from the Holy Spirit. And so there's a practical side of it in that you're involved in it and walk in that path every day and in the way that the Lord has led us. And so he's given us the formula right here in this verse. True religion, and I want to say this, is the oldest religion. True religion of God is the oldest religion. Where does it go? It goes all the way back to the first man, to Adam. That was the religion of God. The religion of God was that He loves us and that He created us that we might have fellowship with Him. He created us that we might listen to His voice, that we might obey Him, that we might trust Him. Those are the foundations of the relationship that God has with man, and it goes all the way back to the first man, to Adam. And so it is the oldest religion. The other religions, which were false religions, developed away from that and went down the wrong pathway. But if you take the religion that we preach, and the religion that will take you to heaven, the religion that will see you through this life into the next, it is the oldest religion existent among man, because it is the religion that came straight from God Himself. And that's why the writer Jeremiah said, stand in the ways, and I'll get to a little bit more of that in a minute, and look. Where are you going to look? You're going to look back and see the old ways. See the way that religion was given to man. Now, it's true that man transgressed. It's true that man broke God's command. But it's also true that God still loved man enough that He made a way for man's restitution into fellowship with Him. And involved in that was the slaying of an innocent animal and the shedding of innocent blood to cover their nakedness. And so at the very beginning, the truest religion, the oldest religion, demonstrated that transgression of the law required a sacrifice of innocence to cover our sins. It was laid down at the very foundation. Any religion that does not include those things is a false religion, and true religion can be identified by everywhere along the pathway, from Adam down to now, everywhere along the pathway, True religion encompasses those facts and those things in them, because they're from God and they have not changed. And so the oldest paths, the oldest religion is the true religion. And that's what Jeremiah has advised us, that when you come to that way in your pathway, where that you're trying to search out and find out what is the right way, that the right way is going to be the oldest way, and it might take a little bit of searching around. It might take a little bit of endeavoring to find it. But the one thing that you can be sure of is that the further back that you go, that you will get closer to the source. And all along that pathway, you'll see those who demonstrated that. And that's why that from Jeremiah's vantage point, and from the vantage point of those Jews that he was preaching to, they had their fathers, they called their patriarchs, their fathers of religion. They had David, and even though with David, with all of his failings and all of his mistakes, yet David was a man after God's own heart. David is the one who said that sacrifices are not pleasing to you. Otherwise, I would have given them. But a broken and a contrite heart and a contrite spirit, those are the sacrifices of God. David understood that true religion was of the heart, and that it was a heart relationship with God, not just a ritual relationship with God. So David was a partaker of that. And so Jeremiah essentially was saying, look to your patriarchs, look down that pathway to the back, those whose heads stand tall, and see, and those who were approved of God, look to them and see what their religion was like, what they did, and what they embraced, and what was the foundation of that which they believed. And so you can go all the way back. You can go back to Abraham. You can go back to the father of the Jewish nation, but he was also the father of the Gentiles, in that Ishmael came from him. But Abraham stands there at a crossway. He stands there at a pathway. And there were many who went the way of the Chaldeans. There were many who worshipped false gods. He came out of Ur of the Chaldees, and they were polytheistic. They worshipped many gods. But in the middle of all those pathways and all of that confusion, Abraham found the right pathway. And that right pathway led him to Jehovah God, the only God, the true and living God. And he had a personal relationship with him. God spoke with him as man speaks to his friend, face to face. Abraham followed God. That's all God asked of Adam all the way back in the garden, was listen to me, trust me, and do what I say. Abraham did that, and it was evident in his life. God blessed him along the way. He had troubles. He had trials. But he looked to God. And it says that he searched for a city that had a foundation. Not one that's built by man, but one that was built by God. Though he never owned an inch of the ground that he walked on, yet he looked to a heavenly city because that he trusted God. And he believed God. He believed him to the point where that Abraham had no posterity, he had no children, and yet he had all of these earthly goods, and who am I going to leave those things to? And God had already said to him that out of thee, out of you, Abraham, I'm going to bring one who will bless all the nations. That was the one God had in mind from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, the one that was required to bring us back to him, to be that lamb that would give up his innocent life to cover our transgression. He had already made that promise to Abraham. Abraham was confused and wondered in many ways like us, but God reinforced that promise when he said to Abraham, I'm going to bring that child out of your bowels. It's going to be your child. And it says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You see, it was a theory. It was a thinking thing. But it was also an experiential thing, in that he had an experience with God. Do you think that Abraham didn't experience something when God took him up there and told him to cut up that sacrifice and to keep the birds away? And that when the Spirit of God came down as a smoking furnace and passed between those that sacrifice and made a covenant with Abraham? Do you think Abraham didn't experience anything? Nothing that he felt he did. And it carried all the way through. Even when that wonderful promised child came, Isaac, and God said, "Now, Abraham, I want you to give him back to me. Take him up on that mountain and give him back to me." And Abraham went, willing to give him back to God because he believed that God could raise him from the dead if that's what was necessary. That's the kind of religion that's real. That's the kind of religion that our forefathers had. That's the kind of religion that we can even reach on back past Abraham to Noah. And we can see that in the midst of a perverse and a wicked generation, where that God said that He looked upon the earth and men's hearts were after evil continually, and that He could find no good, except that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Noah believed God, and God dealt with him, and God spoke with him, and He gave him instructions. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that Noah, moved by fear, believed God to the building of an ark, to the saving of his family. He followed what God told him to do, even in the face of all the ridicule and the criticism that he had. That's the kind of religion that is real. That's the kind of religion that will take you through every kind of trial and trouble. That's the kind of religion that Enoch had. Enoch, it says, walked with God when the rest of the world didn't, and he was not. God took him because he walked with God. And so if we look back to those, and we look back and we see the type of religion that they had, that's what the Bible is teaching us we are to seek after. We are to pursue that same kind of religion. And so the oldest religion, is the right religion. And it's the one that is still here today. It's the only religion that God ever gave to man that was sufficient to keep him in a fellowship with God, to take him through this life, and to enter into an eternity with God that was prepared from the beginning and that was God's intention from the beginning. I've got to move on. Whew. True religion is the oldest religion. It is a plain path. It's very plain. It's very clear. God laid it down. He's told it from the beginning. The very same words that He told Adam. Adam, you can have all of the trees of the garden. There's just one tree that you must not eat of. And so it's a very plain pathway that we're to walk. Listen to the voice of God. Be obedient unto God. Trust that even though you don't know why that He's told you this or why He's taking you that pathway, but if you follow Him, it'll be the right pathway. And so the pathway of true religion is a plain pathway. God didn't make it obscure. He made it very plain that we might be able to follow it. He's given us lights along the way. He's given us a road map. He's given us His Word that guides us, to direct us, that all along the way that we can find pilgrims along that pathway that will give us encouragement. But I tell you, if you get your little road map out, it will guide you along the way. And so God has given that to us that we might have a guidance, that we might have something to help us as we search out those ways that we might go down the right way. And so it is a plain pathway. It's an unchanging pathway. It's not changed from the beginning. And I find great comfort in that, because the pathway that God has laid out for me and for you is the same pathway that He laid out for Noah, the same pathway He laid out for Abraham, the same pathway that He laid out for David and Jeremiah, and all of those who have gone before us that have truly had true religion and true fellowship with God, they're walking the same pathway. People are saved today exactly like they were when Noah was saved, when Enoch was saved, when Abel was saved and gave an offering that was pleasing to God. He believed God. Exactly the same. The requirements are the same. They've not changed. They won't change. God is without shadow of turning. He doesn't change His mind today and come up with a new plan. And I can tell you that anybody who gives you another plan, that's a new religion, and it's not founded on the old religion, but it's a divergence off of it and goes its own way, which leads away from God. And the true religion, regardless of what culture, what part of society, regardless of what race that you might be, it's the same pathway. It's unchanging. And even though I may use some different words, and we may have a different place to meet, but it's the same message. It's the same message Jeremiah was preaching to them. Stand ye in the way and see. Stand there. Stop your progress in the wrong direction. Stand where you are. Get a grip on yourself and realize that you've got to make a significant choice in your life and stand there and see. That means to look and observe. What are you going to observe? There are things that you need to look at and to observe, which I'll get to do in just a moment. But there's another thing you can be sure about this pathway. The pathway of true religion is a pathway of righteousness. It's a pathway that David said in the 23rd Psalm, that yea, though he lead me in the paths of righteousness. God will not lead you in a pathway to kill your neighbor. God will not lead you in a pathway of violence. I preached on violence several Sundays ago, that it was the sign of corruption. God will not lead you down that pathway. Those people who tell you that God's leading me to divorce my wife and marry some other woman, if that's not being led by God. That is not righteousness. That's not the right way of God. You can always tell the religion, the true religion of God, that it is a right pathway. It's one that brings honor and glory to God. It's one that honors His Word. It's one that brings a man into a right relationship with Him. And so it's always the right way. It is always the way of honor. It is the way of glory to God. And if you think that you're being led by another direction, by something from God, it's not. Because that the pathway of God is always a righteous pathway. It is a path of peace. It may not be a path of peace with the world, but it will be a path of peace with God. It will be a path in which that the world may stand against you as they did to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was put in prison. He was beaten. He was ridiculed. He was ostracized by society. But he walked in the pathway of peace with God because he was doing what God told him to do. And he found peace with God. And the pathway of true religion is a pathway of peace. It will start out as a pathway of trouble. It will start out a pathway of conviction to let you know, to wake you up to your need. And the way that you know that you're on the right pathway is because that trouble, that sorrow, all of that that comes from the wrong pathway will be taken away and God will replace it with peace. He will put a piece of Himself within you that will maintain a peace in your heart. And even in the face of trials and troubles, you may suffer in the flesh, but you will not suffer with God. Because God will give you peace. Many of you might wonder, how could Peter lay in prison knowing that Herod was going to take him out the next day and cut his head off? How could Peter lay there and sleep like a baby such that the angel had to come and thrust him on the side and wake him up? Because he was at peace with God. Whatever the next day brought was okay with him because he was at peace with God. And I can tell you that the only religion that's satisfying, the only religion that is true, is one that brings you in a peaceful relationship with God. Amen. To be reconciled to your Creator and have peace with God. That is salvation, is peace with God. It is a path of rest for your soul. Isn't that what that verse said? That if you do all these things, that it says that, and you shall find rest for your soul. It is a pathway of rest. Resting in God. Resting in Christ Jesus. Not one of works. Not one of doubt. To where that you think, oh, I hope I'm going to be saved at the end. But it's one in which that you rest in the work that Christ has done. And that He has secured your pardon of sin. And that you are safe and secure in Him. In the arms of God. And so the true religion is a pathway of peace. And it's a pathway of rest. True religion, wow, I didn't expect this to be that long. True religion is to be deliberately pursued. You don't just happen onto it, but it's to be deliberately pursued. That means you think about it, you take action upon your thought, and you pursue it. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. That you believe there is a God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. And it says that that true faith is a faith that believes that God is And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so true religion is a religion that is pursued, that you go after, that you want, that you desire, and you go down that pathway. Now, you may stumble across it, you might think you've stumbled across it, but God brings things across our pathway that he might enlighten us, that he might get our attention. But I can tell you that if you're going to have peace with God, you're going to have to pursue it. You're going to have to want it. You're going to have to call upon him. You're going to have to humble yourself before him. And so that's what men don't want to do. They don't want to repent. They say, what do we need to repent of? They don't want to pursue God. They want to pursue their own way. But the only true religion is one that is pursued. And it's exemplified in these words here. A pursuit. What does it say? It says stand. That means stop your direction that you're going, because it's the wrong direction. Stand where you are. Gather your senses about you. Because then it says, stand in the ways. Ways, that's plural because there's multiple ways. See, that means look. That means put forth some effort and observe what's around you. Observe all of these and think about these things and consider them. I considered the Eastern religions. I considered atheism. I considered many other pathways, but the only pathway that brought me peace with God was the one that brought me first to my knees in repentance and sorrow, and then brought peace to my heart. Did I wander off the pathway as I grew older? Do I occasionally wander off of it now? The answer is yes. But every time that I wander off, and even when I consider, well, maybe I ought to become another religion or try something else. And those thoughts go through our minds. But I know I'm like Peter and the other apostles when Jesus asked them one time, will you also go away? And Peter said, to whom would we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. And I'm persuaded through my own experience, through the experience of others, through the consideration of this religion and the fruits that it's produced in those that have gone before me, that there is no other pathway. There is no other pathway whereby that I can find peace with God. Self-destruction in the way of Islam is not going to do that. That's deceiving yourself. The only pathway is that which brings peace to your heart. So it is a deliberate pursuit. It says to see, that means to look about and observe. And then what does it say? And ask. That means inquire. That means that if you're confused and you need some direction, ask about it. Ask about it. Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. There was Pilgrim with this burden on his back and that he knew he'd heard. He'd heard that from preacher that there was a place out there where he could get this burden off his back. And so he began the journey. And all along the way, he asked questions and got direction. So it was with the Ethiopian eunuch. He was there in the middle of the desert reading the scriptures. And as he was reading that scriptures, he needed instruction. And so God brought Philip all the way from Samaria down into the desert and took him over there. And Philip's question to him as he read the scriptures was, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except some man guide me? And so he asked for instruction. Philip gave him instruction beginning at that scripture in Isaiah and preached unto him Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with asking instruction. I can only give instruction. I can't save you, but I can point you the right way. And as you go down the pathway of life, young people, you're going to come to some old saints that they may not be able to tell you how God did it. They may not be able to tell you all the things that God has done in order that this can come to pass, but they can tell you what happened to them and what they got, and they can point you the same way to Jesus Christ. And they will if you'll listen. And so that's what these instructions are, to ask. Ask for the old way. And as I've already said, the only true religion is the oldest way. Now, not all the old ways are true. I don't have time to get into those this morning. But it's for certain that true religion is the oldest way. And it's back to that pathway that you need to look for guidance and to seek that way. For it says ask. And then it says when you've found the way, when that way has been pointed out to you, then walk in that pathway. You can't sit there in indecision. You can't sit there and think, well, maybe I'll do it later on down the road. It says, no, when you know the pathway, to walk in it. And so those are the instructions that are given. You have to pursue it. You have to walk in that pathway. Jesus pointed it out and said, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, but narrow is the way that leadeth unto righteousness, and few there be that find it. When you found it and it's been pointed out to you, then walk in that way. Walk in that way and pursue it with vigor. And then you will find what you seek. All who have sought after the Lord Jesus Christ and walked that pathway that's been instructed to them, if their heart was in it and they desired it more than anything, they have found what they sought after, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with this. True religion converges at Christ and then follows Him forward. True religion converges at Christ and then follows Him forward. Look back into the old religion. Look back past Jesus and look to the old prophets. Look to Abraham. Look to David. Look to Melchizedek, who wasn't even a Jew. Look to all of those, no matter where they were, and all roads lead to Christ. All roads in the Old Testament lead to Him. That's why when He appeared on the earth, He went back to all the old scriptures, and what He told the Jews were, He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They thought because they knew the scriptures that that was sufficient, but He said, and they are the ones who speak of me. All of those old scriptures, He said, point to me. They converge on me. And so the oldest religion from the time that God spoke to Adam and Eve and said that of the seed of the woman that I will bring one who will crush the head of the serpent, that was pointing toward Christ. When He said to Abraham that I will bring forth a seed that will bless all the nations, that was pointing to Christ. Every offering, every sacrifice, everything that was ever done pointed toward Christ. They all converged on Him. If you miss Him, you've missed the religion. And that's where the Jews failed. A second time came along when the Lord Himself walked among them and tried to turn their minds and their hearts and their thoughts toward Him. And yet they refused Him. They gnashed upon Him with their teeth. They said, crucify Him. They rejected the convergence of the pathway and they rejected their Savior. And folks, I'm telling you that today, unless that they change and stand in the pathway and look in that old pathway and see it converging on Christ, they will be as lost as all of those who have died before them without Christ. Because everything of the true religion of God points toward His Son, Jesus Christ. And then from that point on, everything follows Him. Everything follows after Him. Jesus said that we were to follow Him. Come and follow me. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And every religion that's developed since then, and every theology, and every way that is a way of works, every way that's developed since then that did not rest upon the work of Jesus Christ is a lie and a falsehood, and it is not the true religion of God. Because the true religion follows Jesus Christ in His pathway. As we begin to look back over our ancestry, we'll see many along the way that will give us encouragement. Many who have died and gone from this church already. But we'll see error. We'll see failings in their life. But the ideal for us from our vantage point is to look backwards and to reject all of those things that led a wrong way, but look back all the way through all of them, through the apostles even, who had failures in their life, but look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our salvation, and He is the one that wherein that our eyes should rest, wherein that our hearts should grasp, and wherein that His pathway our feet should walk. That is the pathway of true religion. And every generation, every individual comes to that crossroad. It's no different for any of you today than it was for me or all of those who have been saved. You have come to that crossroad at some point. And if you are there now, you need to stop. You need to look. You need to ask. You need to consider. And you need to walk in that way. Because any other way is a way of destruction. And the same thing will come to your soul that came to the city of Jerusalem when they rejected what Jeremiah had to say. That's my message this morning. It's one I hope that lifted up God. The one I hope that if you've been saved this morning, you'll take joy in. And if you've not been saved, that it's one that will cause you to tremble where you sit. Brother Jake, if you've got a song.